This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in. And I do pray and that the program encourages you, that it challenges you and blesses you. For those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address that's given there. And this program can be re-listened to there. It can also be downloaded and passed on to others if you'd like to do that. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, the old-fashioned way, Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now, we'd love to have your comments, your prayer requests, and any other help that we can be to you, any questions that you might have. We'd love to take them, and we will try to respond as we have time. Now, we have started looking at the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, and they were sort of the basis for the relationship that the children of Israel had with their Creator God, with Jehovah, after they had been brought out of the land of Egypt. Not that these principles weren't evident before the Exodus, but after the Exodus, in a sense, they were codified so that the children of Israel would have them before them as they came through the wilderness. And in the same sense that these are principles that we need to remember are found in the New Testament, with possibly the exception of the seventh day worship, where in the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There is New Testament teaching with regard to the Sabbath day, and that New Testament teaching has to do with our salvation being a salvation where we rest in what God has already done. And it's Hebrews chapter 4 that really explains this. We who have believed do enter into his rest. So there's New Testament counterparts to nearly every one of these commands. And basically, they're literal in the New Testament. But I always say, let's look at what the New Testament says about these commands before we get carried away with our exposition of them. Now, when it says, "You shall have no other gods before me," I believe that simply is telling us that we need to come to an understanding that there is only one God, that he created not only the universe and the world that we live in, but he created us. And after we were created, we fell, and through Adam and Eve, we sinned, and we had the nature of sin passed on to us, really, and we have committed acts of sin that need to be forgiven, but God has not forgotten us, and he's provided a way of escape whereby we can worship him, and he wants our worship in the New Testament just as he did in the Old Testament. And what I'm saying is that worship starts with the day we come to trust in the Lord for salvation. And then number two is, you shall not make idols. And I want to spend a little time with that today. It seems to me like the first four of these really have to do with an expanded explanation of why we would have or how we can worship this one God and not let anything get in the way of that worship. And so when we look at this second one, we aren't to have any graven image. And we could ask ourselves the question, what does the New Testament say about this? Well, the graven images represented something, and they were idols. In John 4 and 24, when the Lord is dealing with the woman at the well who had come to draw water, and he meets her, and she begins to ask him questions, and she finds out that he's the Messiah. He tells her, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God doesn't really want us to make a representation of him because he is a spirit. Now, don't misunderstand me. We do know that God was made known in the flesh, that is, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that now we have a way of understanding who God is because he is the one who has declared God to us through becoming a man. the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, but God still does not want us to make idols. And the reason we don't make idols is because we worship him and not the idol, and it's easy to turn the idol into something that we believe can change our lives, can make predictions, can have control over our lives. We can worship the idol rather than God. And even John, when he writes his first epistle, he closes it in John 5 and verse 21 with the statement, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Now, I know that many people will say that money can be an idol, our wives can be an idol, our husbands can be an idol, our houses can be an idol. And they say that these things are coming before our true worship of the Lord himself, and that those are our idols. And I have no problem with making that application. But what the Lord is really talking about is making some representation of God that ultimately we begin to worship as though it were God. We know that people oftentimes put crosses in their houses and in their churches. Well, it's one thing to have a cross that represents the truth that we believe. It's another thing to believe that that cross is going to bring us a benefit, that it's going to bless us in some way. The cross is nothing. The cross is only a representation. But the reason God said to keep ourselves from idols is because it's easy for us to change what represents something to the thing that we actually worship. And so we have people that have lucky rabbit's feet. And I don't know if that's something that God frowns on or not, but he certainly is if you believe that that lucky rabbit's foot is actually going to control your life and bring you blessing in some way. It's one thing to have it as a talking point and as something that we can laugh about, but it's another thing to believe that there's real power in a lucky rabbit's foot. And that's the way with many things that, and I don't want to offend people here, so I'm not going to go through the things that bother me, but we can easily take something that represents God and begin to believe that that something is a God in itself, and we don't want to do that. So the thing, as we look at this, not having any other gods, or not having any graven images and no other God before the Lord himself, the first thing that comes to my mind is the story in Exodus chapter 32. You'll remember in Exodus 32 that the children of Israel had been brought out of Egypt in a miraculous way. And they should have understood that the God that they saw through his power and through his preserving mercies in the cloud and in the fire that went with him, that God was a real God, and that they should be worshiping him only. But you'll remember that Moses went up into the mountain, and he was there 40 days and 40 nights, and the people were lingering around Mount Sinai, and it only took them 40 days and 40 nights, apparently, to come to some conclusion that God had forsaken them. And so they went to Aaron and said, "Make us gods that will take us from where we are into the promised land." And so I'm going to read from Exodus 32. In verse 1, where it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" And of course, this is really a dispensational picture of our own day. Moses representing the Lord Jesus Christ and the intercessor and the miraculous deliverer. He's up in the mountain. And that's what happened symbolically when the Lord was taken up into heaven after the 50 days that he had shown himself to be alive on this earth. Or after the 40 days, I'm sorry, that he'd shown himself to be alive on this earth. And so now he's in heaven, and he said he's coming again, but he hasn't come back. And so it's pretty easy for us to do like the children of Israel did, and they asked Aaron to make them a god that would represent, I suppose they would say, the God that brought them out of Egypt. But God said that that was something that they shouldn't do, and he was upset with them because that God did not actually represent him as far as he was concerned. So he received the gold from their hands, Exodus 32 and verse 4. He received the gold from their hands and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." That calf, I suppose they would say, represented that God. But they're really saying, "This is your God." So the calf that is an inanimate object that they have made is something that they are now worshiping as though it has power in their lives. And of course, this God allowed them to have fun. They were eating and drinking and dancing and carrying on once they started worshiping this God. And this all happened. They corrupted themselves while Moses was in the mountain. And I think the picture is that it's easy for us to turn aside from worshiping God as a spirit and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, who represents and who does in fact fulfill the revelation of God to us today. Instead of worshiping him because he's gone, instead of worshiping God as a spirit, we want to worship something that we can see and that we feel has control over our lives. And I'm afraid that that's possible for us. It's possible for us to do that today. So they built this golden calf. They built an altar. They bowed down before it. And God was totally upset. He brought Moses down from the mountain, and Moses cast the Ten Commandments that he had received in the mountain down. They broke, and a picture of breaking the commandments that we do if we were actually trying to get to heaven based on the commandments. We would be breaking those commandments nearly every day, particularly this one where we have a tendency to want to worship something that we have created rather than worshiping the one who has created us. So the people are always controlled by religion, and later on there was a man by the name of Jeroboam who set up golden calves to keep the people of Israel from going down to Jerusalem and worshiping there. And these golden calves were the thing that constantly caused Israel, the ten tribes which had been given to Jeroboam, so that because of the sin of Solomon, these 10 tribes worshiped these golden calves, and the Lord said they caused Israel to sin. He set up these calves in Dan and Beersheba, and they were a substitute for the worship of the real God. And so as we begin to look at this matter of idols, we have to be careful. I don't want to say that it's not a problem today. I think it is a problem today. Sometimes I think we worship a building rather than the congregation, rather than worshiping the God who is amongst the people who are believers in that building. We can worship our money. We can worship these other things. But really, we have to be careful that we don't make a representation of God that we feel has power in our lives. Because the only one who can really save us, the only one who has power in our lives, is the God of the Bible. And we need to go to the Bible to find out how to worship him. And so I trust that you're, first of all, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and then coming to the Bible to find out what pleases God so that you don't set up an idol that is not pleasing to God. Now, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation, and we pray for thy blessing upon thy word and upon the people listening, in our Savior's name. Amen.